All right, so this is a little different. Normally, one of us, not three of us, would stand up here and proclaim the word of the Lord. And
we're fighting for it now.
That's right. So, and we believe in that. We believe in preaching. We believe preaching the word of God, and it's the word of God that the Lord uses by His Spirit to awaken life in those who are dead because of their sins, and to strengthen and to edify the saints. We also believe that because His word is sufficient, that there's times where it's beneficial for us to slow down and to think about practically how to take the word of God that we've heard and apply it to our lives as believers and as the church at large. And so that's what tonight is going to look like. So some of you haven't been with us the rest of the week, so we'll catch you up with where we've been. And then again, this is just an opportunity for us to just think through how we can take what we've heard from God's word and apply it. So I'm going to begin and pray, and then we'll get started with our discussion tonight. Father, we do give You all the praise and the honor and the glory. Lord, You are worthy of all of it for who You are. God, we thank You that You have created us, loved us, You've redeemed us through Your Son. God, it's only because of what Christ has done that we are here tonight. Because of His perfect life, His atoning death, His resurrection, Father. Lord, that's the good news and the hope of the gospel. It's what awakens dead sinners to life, Father. It's the reason that we have a message to proclaim to the world, Father. It's the reason that we have hope in life and in death, Father. So I pray that You would use Your word in this time, Lord, to edify, to sanctify Your people, Lord. God, I pray that You would guide our conversation tonight. You would guide our hearts. You would open our minds to the truth of Your word, Lord. And that this time would be pleasing and honoring to You. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So we asked for some questions throughout the week. We got a few, and then we came up with a few extra for just a, you know, so this wouldn't last 4 minutes. And so so we're going to answer a few of these questions. So let me just share where we've been this week. We've been looking at the mission of God. We've been looking at what it is God is doing, has been doing, since really the fall of mankind, in redeeming sinners to Himself, in making promises throughout the Old Testament and fulfilling those promises through the coming of His Son, Jesus Christ, in the time of the New Testament and the church at large for the last 2,000 years, what it is that we are called to do, and that's to make disciples of all nations. So let me just read a brief statement on kind of summarizing what we've seen this week. Two authors say this: the mission of the church is to go into the world and make disciples. How? How are they going to go into the world and make disciples? By declaring the gospel of Jesus Christ in the power of the Spirit and gathering those disciples into churches so that they might worship the Lord and obey His commands now and in eternity to the glory of God the Father. So that's what we've been looking at. We've been looking at Christ because of who He is, what He's done, what He's accomplished. He calls us to now go and proclaim Him to the nations. So we declare, we preach, we proclaim, we share, we evangelize by making much of Christ, declaring Him to the nations. And then, as Mason talked about, the next night, night number two, those who are converted, those who are saved, those who are made alive in Christ, they've got to be gathered into something. They've got to be, they need to congregate together. So that's the establishing of local churches. And that's throughout the world. That's why there are literally churches all around the face of the globe now for the last 2,000 years, because God's people have taken seriously this mission of making much of Christ. And so those who are converted, they are gathered into local churches together so that they can worship the Lord and obey Him and glorify Him now and throughout all of eternity. And then to add to what we said last night, we believe that part of this mission is to accomplish it is partnering together. And so that's what we're going to talk about tonight. So just some questions to help us to get started. One of the key things about making this mission is declaring the gospel. So we want to make sure that we are clear, crystal clear on what the gospel is. So will one of you tell us what the gospel is?
Good. The gospel is good news, right? But to understand the good news, we have to understand the context and, of course, the bad news. The gospel begins with God. He's the creator, ruler, sustainer of all things. He created humanity in his image to worship him, to walk in a relationship with him, to carry out his purposes in his good creation. But humanity rebelled against their creator. And since the sin of Adam and Eve, we've all are born into sin and participate in sin ourselves. And because we've rebelled against an eternal God, if he's going to be just, he must punish sin, which means he must punish sinners. And if we sin against an eternal God, we deserve an eternal punishment. And that place is called hell. The good news is God is also rich in mercy. And so he sent his son Jesus into the world. He was fully God and he took on flesh so that he was both fully God and fully man. Jesus lived that righteous life that all of us have failed to live. He then died on a cross willingly in our place, taking God's wrath against our sin on himself. And then on the third day, God raised him from the dead, which shows us he really was who he said he was, and God really accepted his sacrifice. And he remained on earth for 40 days, appearing to many and teaching his disciples. Then he ascended back to the right hand of the Father and sent his Holy Spirit. And so all who repent of sin, that is, turn away from sin, we agree with God about our own sin and what we deserve, and we turn to Christ in faith. That is, all of our trust to be saved and forgiven and given eternal life is placed on Jesus Christ. And so all who repent and believe are saved and forgiven and promised that eternal life to one day rise from the dead like our Savior Jesus.
Amen. That's good. That is the good news.
Am I missing anything?
I don't think so. That's wonderful. So it's that message that's proclaimed, and when it is proclaimed, and by God's grace and mercy, the Spirit takes that word, takes that good news, and uses it to awaken sinners to himself. Again, they have to go somewhere. Lowry's hears me say this all the time. God never intended the Christian life to be lived in isolation. He intended it to be lived in community, which is why we need the church. That's why we need to be in local churches. And so to have a church, you have to start a church. You have to plant a church. So that's our next question. What does it mean to plant a church?
Yeah, I will answer that one. So to plant a church is just a way to say establishing a new and autonomous congregation in a place that didn't have one before. Not meaning a city that didn't have one, but like a particular place. So if we want to be specific, church planting is the process by which you do that. A church plant then isn't really a church. It's something before it's a church plant. Then when it's planted, well, then there's a church. Because there's not variations in churches, right? There's not half a church and then sort of a church and then a church. There's just churches. So planting is the process of establishing a church. And then when it's established, there it is. It's a church and it's planted. So, I mean, the process of that, what would that look like? You really have to answer, what is a church? Is that one of our questions?
It can be. Go ahead.
Okay. I don't want to jump ahead too far.
Well, let's stop for just a second. So you talked about planting churches where there's a need for churches, okay? So just in case you don't know, Mason is going to, Lord willing, next year plant a church in Indian Land. There are a lot of churches around here, Mason. Why there? Why in Indian Land? Why a new church?
So there are lots of churches in America, but they're not evenly distributed, right? Churches were planted as, you know, in the early days, as settlers moved across the nation, well, then new pockets of people appeared and new churches had to be put in those pockets of people, or the church was planted and then people came around it. So as that growth has happened, that has not meant that we looked at the map and put churches evenly spread across the continent and then we were good, right? No, it happened organically. People appeared on this settlement, on this river, and a church was there. Then for 100 miles, there was nothing, but then there was another settlement, and then the church was there. And the same is true for Chester County, York County, Lancaster County, as it was on the frontier. Churches appeared over time and not always evenly. The same is also true just for population. We don't always live evenly spread, but in certain congregations or concentrations of people. So where there used to be no people, suddenly there are people. And that's true even today. If you'd like an example, just go to Indian Land, where you see what used to be rural, sparsely populated, is densely packed and full of people and businesses. So where there used to be no need for five churches, now there's a need for many more than five. Who knows what the need would be if we really sat down. So, yes, there are churches all over the United States, but they're not spread evenly, and their people are not always spread evenly either. And so there's pockets. I like to think of them as gaps. As the country grows and expands, we fill gaps that used to be empty. And when that happens, that means churches need to go there as well. There are other reasons to plant. If there's a Methodist church in a town, but you're a committed Baptist, well, I'd like you to go to a Baptist church. And so maybe it's the case where there's a Methodist church and a Presbyterian church, but no Baptist church. That's still an area and a gap where there's need. So then you put a Baptist church there. There is a question of, well, maybe there are churches, but not enough. How many people can you fit in Lowry's? Have you done the math ever? Maybe
what's the fire code?
Maybe we don't need to get into that. So, you know, Lowry's can only hold so many. You could grow and maybe expand the building. That's costly. That takes time. Maybe you can't meet the population. So there can be a church, but that church may not be able to hold 10,000, right? And maybe it's not even best. That's a whole other question. Maybe it's better for a church to be 150, 300, or something like that. So then you start thinking, maybe there are two Baptist churches there, but the population's so large it just needs more. So you just see, again, there's a gap there within the community of there's one church, but we need 10 churches. And we need 10 Baptist churches. Lots of different reasons. So you may see churches, but then you realize no one lives here. And then you see churches and realize there's tons of people here and not nearly enough.
Sure.
And so you could think through a lot of different reasons and places just like that.
That's good and that's helpful. And so Mason, Lord willing, is going to plant a church, start a new work there in Indian Land. So just briefly, this wasn't one of the questions, but you mentioned when you preached Monday night that the Spirit had already been working to lead you that way. So just how did you get there?
So another reason to plant a church is the Spirit tells you to do it, right? So, and He may tell you to do it where you least expect it or where the population and demographics and all these other things don't line up, but it's because you're not seeing it clearly. That's not exactly the case in Indian Land, but it was the case that the Spirit called us. What did that look like? It looked like a phone call. It looked like someone telling us, have you considered the need over there? Well, no, I hadn't. And so then we started considering it and how God had put resources in place. We knew churches in the area, like Park Baptist Church, Stony Fork. Of course, my family's here. Sarah's family is nearby. You have those resources. We just knew other people. I'm from this area and had more connections. And then you start having conversations with people from the place, and they say, oh, yeah, we've been praying for this for years. and we just haven't seen anything happen. Or you say, yeah, you know, someone tried and it petered out for this or this reason, and we've seen the need, but it just, whatever happened didn't work at first. And then you start talking to individuals who are like, I've longed to be in church, but I'm driving 40 minutes. Or I've longed to be in church, but I'm driving 30 minutes. I wish there was a church close to me. And when you have all those things coming together, you start to see, okay, the Spirit had put in other people's hearts that there's a need here. He had started years ago through the South Carolina Baptist Convention, the Moriah Baptist Association. And then he had put it in certain people's hearts years ago that, no, I really want to be a part of that, but I'm just not a pastor. So all these pieces come together, and then you get on the ground and talk to individuals who are saying things like, I really wish there was a church I would go. And then you say, well, now's the opportunity. So the Spirit didn't speak directly as an audible voice, but we don't have that. It's not reported as the case even in Acts 13. Maybe he was just working in different ways. So when you keep your eyes open for the doors that God opens, the people that are there, the resources he's put in place, you start to see that's where the Spirit's going.
That's wonderful. So what are you doing now? What is it going to look like? How do you know when a church is planted? What does that look like?
So we're working with other churches, like Mark talked about, in order to start a new church. You can try to do it by yourself. That's just not a very good idea. You're under-resourced. You don't have support when things get difficult. So we're partnering with Park Baptist Church. I'm there now as what they call a church planting resident, which means I'm at the church. Part of my time is devoted to learning. We do discussions and we preach to one another so we can get better at that. And the other part is ministry at Park, discipleship, preaching, teaching, just engaged in the life of the church. And then the last piece of that is preparing, getting things in order to be a church. Well, what do you need? People and place of some sort. And resources. So my time is spent meeting with churches, pastors, and individuals to see who may give, who may go, and who may pray. And when you've got those things together, then you can start a church. So we're hoping to have a group of something like 25 or 30 to start the new church, and then, you know, be in Indian land at that point. We need resources to do that, to pay rent for a facility. But otherwise, that's really all you need, right? You need people, you need the word, and you need, I would say, a pastor or pastors to step in and teach that word, and deacons. So all of those pieces put together, you'd have a church. Our plan is then to do all of this preparing until August of 2026. Some Sunday in August of 2026, we'll meet together and we'll formally commit ourselves to one another and say, you belong to me and I belong to you. We are a church. And we'll take the Lord's Supper and commit ourselves to one another and have our first service. At that point, we're a church, right? We'll install, you know, go through some business, church business of bylaws, constitution, and those things, install elders and deacons. But when you have a people meeting together who are committed to one another to live the way God called them to live and to hear his word and to practice his ordinances, that's the place you've got a church.
We saw in Acts 11, Antioch was planted, right? FBC Antioch. And immediately FBC Jerusalem sent Barnabas there, right? And he spent over a year with them. I know you have a few committed to joining this, your church. Can you just real quickly tell us, like, where did they come from?
So we have currently 6 committed. We have another 11 kind of in conversation. And then there's a handful more that I think are just, they're less likely. So of those, 2 in particular who are committed to go are in Lancaster and have been praying for a church in Indian Land for years. And They've had conversations with other people. They've tried to see this happen, and it just never came together. And so they've been praying for this, even working towards it in some ways, and now they're ecstatic to see something moving forward. Another two just happen to be personal connections, one from Stony Fork and another from Hopewell Baptist in Anderson, where I was previously. They happen to be getting married in about a week. And so they'll be married, and when they get married, they'll I think be at Stony Fork. I don't know all the details. Be at Stony Fork for a while, and then end up at Park when we prepare to meet together. So you just think those two, no connection to Indian Land, but personal connections, ready to go where God says go, and they just jump in. We have Moore and Lancaster who are going to church in Rock Hill at a couple of different churches, but all the way in Lancaster. So 30 or 40 minutes to church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday. And that's just far, right? And they've been wanting to see a church closer to them, and then they see this as an opportunity. We have one, a family who's considering, they move back to the Charlotte area, and they want to buy a house. They're ready to. And they told God and started having conversations with pastors, we want to buy a house that's strategic. We would like to buy a house where we can be close to a church that we could help. And then they hear about a church plant in Indian Land. They said, well, maybe we can buy a house close to Indian Land somewhere and jump in as part of this church plant to help support them. So again, not necessarily living in the place now, but realizing I'm mobile and God can send me wherever he wants to. Maybe that's where he's sending me. Again, the Spirit working of putting you in a position, opening doors and giving you opportunity that he says, you know, will you say yes to this? And then taking it. So those are some of the stories of people who are coming with us, living in Lancaster, longing for a church close to them, or being ready and willing to go because they're mobile, they have the opportunity, and want to serve.
Yeah, that's great. Redeeming Grace Baptist Church, the name, where does that come from?
When you're planning a church, you have to pick a name, and believe it or not, it's more or less arbitrary. There's not always a good story behind it. We couldn't name it a place name. It couldn't be First Baptist Indian Land. There's already an Indian Land Baptist. We couldn't name it after a neighborhood. We don't know where we'll meet. So we had to do something just like a biblically rooted name. And as we just thought more about different possibilities, Redeeming Grace came to the front, really thinking of a passage like Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, that God redeemed us by his blood according to the riches of his grace. So God is rich in grace. He is overflowing and abundant in grace, and he pours it out in his Son, that he would spend his blood, that we would be redeemed or purchased out of slavery and consecrated to himself. So that idea of we are a church of redeeming grace, a church that was bought by blood according to the riches of his grace. So just a strong, biblically rooted idea that we can put up front. I will quickly say we could have been Redeeming Grace Church, but we're not. We're a Redeeming Grace Baptist Church. Just to be clear, that's who we are. You're First Baptist Lowry's because that's who you are. We don't want to be unclear or have people walk in and not sure what we're about. No, we want to be clear up front. This is who we are. We're a Baptist church. Being that clear can push the person away who maybe has a bad experience with Baptist or has a bad idea of what a Baptist is. But I think in the long run, it's helpful to be clear of who we are.
That's helpful. The spotlight's about to get off Mason, but I've got just another question or two about planting for just a moment. So years and years and years ago, there were two friends, Andrew Fuller and William Carey, and they began to see that there was a need across the world, again, for the gospel to continue to spread. And Andrew Fuller, who was a pastor, he said this, There is a gold mine in India, but it's deep as the center of the earth. Who will venture to explore it? Well, William Carey, who God had stirred up within his spirit, a love for the lost and a compassion for the lost and a love for the Lord Jesus Christ to make him known, he says this, "I will venture to go down, but remember that you must hold the ropes." And so what he meant by that was, I'm going to go to India, but you've got to support me back here in England and continue to love and pray and support me in that way. So, Mason, what does it look like for other churches and believers to support Redeeming Grace Baptist Church as you begin this new work?
Yeah, so holding the rope can be a lot of different things. The one way now that's very practical and you can jump into is, of course, prayer. And we even have tried to make that and facilitate that and make it a little easier by having a prayer meeting at Park Baptist Church on once a month. And so we're just trying to draw people and say, hey, pray for this, right? Because we believe we're dependent on God. So we have to go to God and say, help us. You know, come to us and send us. So prayer is absolutely crucial. And you don't have to, you know, come to Park on a particular Sunday and pray, but we're asking people to pray, of course, in their homes and in their home churches themselves. Praying is one, but of course, churches need some sort of financial support, and of course, that could be many things. That could be giving money. It could be giving resources as the needs arise. It could be committing to say, when I know you have a need, I will work for you to fulfill that need. Right now, we don't have a lot of needs to share. I mean, we have financial needs we're preparing for, but we don't have a need for a sound system or any of these things. But a church holds the rope for us by saying, when you need something, you tell me, and I'll go to bat for you. That they can work in their circles and talk to their people and say, how can we meet that need? So we're asking churches, hey, hold the rope by being ready to hear our requests and fight for us. And then, of course, we're asking some to go. That's a smaller number, but we are going to churches and saying, hey, maybe God is positioning you to go, and would you do that? That's how a church, you know, sends people, other people down the mine shaft, down the rope, to give us aid. That may be someone who goes with us permanently. That may be somebody who comes occasionally if we have a need for some sort of ministry or service that they could come with us. We want to partner with churches who will visit us yearly, maybe every 6 months, to worship with us, but serve with us and know us. One thing especially true on the international front for missionaries, and I just encourage you, get to know them. They leave all their relationships behind. And it takes work to stay in contact. And so if you've ever had a missionary at your church who left, you likely lost contact with them. Just over time, it takes work and effort. And so the relationship is more than half the battle. If you just stay in contact and stay related, knowing what's going on, being involved as you can, that's almost the whole thing right there, just getting to know and having a relationship. Do that with your international partners if you can, but the same would be true. We want not just, oh yeah, we give to them, but oh yeah, we know them. Like, we know their names. We've seen them. We've served with them. Yeah. So holding the rope is relationship over the long haul. It's being ready to help when you can. And then, of course, giving, going, and praying.
Can I speak to that on the side of trying to be a church supporting this, you know, work like this? Stony Fork's a small church, right? We have 53 members. So our budget is small, right? There's not like a ton of wiggle room for us. And so you talked about trying to get to know partners. I mean, we could give a tiny, we could have 10 partnerships that we don't really know well and give a tiny, you know, a bit of support to. or we can have two that we know really, really well and can really be a strong, like the rope is thick, right? So we'll have two or three, and we want them to be strong. We want to know them well. We want to be finding different ways to partner. But then we're always, I think we always want to try to grow and encourage individual Christians to support work elsewhere. So one of the questions we got was, there's a, one of the verses in Acts 11 was the Antioch church is caring for the Jerusalem church because there's a famine. And it says they determined each according to his ability to give relief. I read that as within the church, the individuals, Christians, were generous with whatever they could be. So I mean, for us, we have some partnerships. We want to care and love Mason. That might be Mason comes, tells our church this kind of stuff. We obviously, I have a relationship with this guy. So we'll know what's going on. But then we just encourage the individuals in the congregation. If your heart is stirred, if the Spirit is working in you individually to support the church plant, then we want you to do that. So I think you can, the church as a whole should work together, unified to support, you know, whatever the Lord calls the church to support. But then there's also room for individual Christians to care. And I will say, like, there's other ways to support. So we don't know, Mason doesn't know where Redeeming Grace is going to start. Right? They don't have a building. We don't know if they'll have a projector. So at Stony Fork, we're asking each other, could we as a church donate hymnals? Right, so that they have something to start with. Who knows? And when he says he's going to have a need come up one day, like, hey, we have to clean, we're renting the school building and have to clean every Sunday, and we realize we don't have any brooms, right? We don't have a mop. Okay, church provides all the cleaning supplies, right? So the Spirit works in the church sometimes creatively to care for what he's doing in other places.
Yeah, that's good. That's good. And so you talked about last night, Mark, and kind of piggybacking off that question about partnering with churches. So that's kind of what it looks like to partner with a plant, you know, with what Mason's doing. So what would it look like in some, just a couple of maybe examples of existing churches like to partner with? So part of the reason, let me just explain, part of the reason I've asked so many questions for Mason is because none of us were here in 1904 when this church was planted, you know? And so I don't know how many of you have been a part of a church plant, but it's unique. And most of us have just had the opportunity to just join an existing body, an existing church. And so this is really fascinating to learn what it looks like to start a new work. But one of the things we emphasize is that being on mission for the Lord is being on mission together. So what does it look like when Redeeming Grace Baptist Church is planted, is an established church, and Stony Fork is right up the road, and we're here? What does partnerships look like for that?
Yeah, I think it's a lot of what I think you both said in your sermons this week, listening to the Spirit. And the Spirit works through, as Mason just said, all kinds of means. So, I mean, I've been thinking about this all week as we've been talking about this, and I've been able to be over here with all of you in Lowry's, is I marvel at what God has done in these relationships. Again, I'm at Stony Fork now because of how Lowry's has cared for my family and for me. And then David is here, and, you know, the Lord happened to bring us together in these ways. And so we're just asking, we want to always be asking God what he might want to do. So to actually answer the question, what could it look like? I think fundamentally it's knowing each other, like knowing what's going on. Stony Fork has a partnership with the church, First Baptist Church of Kershaw. They were looking for a church just to care for. And so when I got to Stony Fork, and I'm a young pastor, we got connected through someone else, and they just check in on me. So they're calling, you know, every so often, how are things going? They're praying regularly for our church. And then they're giving reports to their church about Stony Fork, and I'm giving reports to our church about Kershaw. And why does that do anything? Well, we've read in several passages this week, churches, Christians need to be encouraged. And just by talking to one another, praying for one another, rejoicing when there's good, praying when there's bad, lost my words there. That's encouragement. That just strengthens each church. And then it can go beyond that. So like what we're doing this week, right, is just, okay, if David has graciously invited me to be with you this week, you know how easy it is for me to say, hey, Stony Fork, we would love for you to come with us, right? And there may be times where we have something at Stony Fork and we would love for you to just come with us. And then it may come a day where it extends and the Spirit's working in Lowry's like, we really want to partner with this missionary or support this missionary. Well, you as one church will not be able to support them totally. So maybe you call Stony Fork and say, would y'all potentially want to help us partner with this missionary? So then we're working together that way. A testimony of that is that Kershaw Church, early on at Stony Fork, we were very, very tight, very low financially, full disclosure to you. They graciously gave finances to us to just help us stay afloat. Well, the Lord has been gracious to us, and now we're in a great spot. And so now, because we have a relationship with Kershaw, we're talking together as two churches about who can we turn around and now care for next. Well, that's going to be more support because there's two of us. So that was not the plan going in. But we just, how's the Spirit working? How can we leverage what he's given to us in the relationships he's given to us? I do want you to know, we have a pastoral prayer, as David does on Sunday mornings in our service, and we regularly pray for First Baptist Church of Lowry's. You are in our prayers, and we want Stony Fork to be in your prayers. So those are a couple.
Yeah, things. That's great. Just a couple more questions. This sheet looks longer to y'all than what it really is, and we want to be respectful of everybody's time, so a little bit more rapid fire. But we want to, so that's big picture, churches, what that looks like, but obviously God uses individuals in their everyday life. And so what does it look like to be a witness for Christ every day, or specifically, what does it look like for opportunities for personal evangelism in our everyday life? And just... should have said this at the beginning. We're not experts up here, by the way, just so you know. We're just up here. We're just trying to share with you the things that we believe and understand. So we're not experts in personal evangelism. At least I'm not, anyway. So they might can speak better to that. So
I really will try to be quick this time.
Okay.
Apparently the Watts brothers are long-winded. Two things that help me as kind of a more introverted guy in personal evangelism. I'm trying to grow in this. Be a regular at places. So if I'm going to get breakfast out somewhere, I'm trying to go to the same place. If I'm going to go to a place for coffee, I'm trying to go to the same place so that they know me and I know them, right? Once they know my order, I'm primed and ready to share the gospel, right? And the second thing is trying to grow in asking questions. Sometimes it's hard to get to the gospel when we're talking about sports. And how do we get to Jesus there? Just growing in the ability to ask really good questions. What'd you do this weekend? Hopefully, eventually, they're asking, well, what about you? Oh, I went to church. I go to church every Sunday. All right. You can start to head towards the Lord Jesus. So actually listening really well and asking good questions helps open that door.
My favorite piece of advice I was offered for growing in personal evangelism was, you know, we all get caught in conversation ruts. If you have a neighbor, I can almost guess what your conversation's like with your neighbor almost all the time. Yeah, do you see Clemson play, you know, last Saturday? How's the weather? No, oh, how's your yard doing? Right, you just, the first thing you said to that person became the rut you always go to. You always talk about the yard, you always talk about the weather, whatever it might be. So as you meet new people, make the gospel your rut. When they ask for the first thing about you, let it be, I'm a member of First Baptist Lowry's, I'm a member of Stony Fork. And they say, oh, the first thing about you is you are a church member, you go to a church? Yeah, do you go to church? You know, then that's the rut. And they may ask you, go to church again? Yeah, I did. And then you get opportunities to share. So just make that the first thing you share, and that becomes the rut that you're in. That gives you repeated opportunities to share over a relationship.
I said two things, and here's number three. The church is the training ground for personal evangelism, right? That we should grow to being comfortable to talking about the Lord and the gospel within the church. So asking another believer on a Sunday morning, how's your walk with the Lord? And honestly, a lot of times the church member's going to kind of be thrown back because we don't talk about it enough. But then they'll answer, or maybe ask them, hey, I've never heard your testimony. How'd you come to know the Lord? And that just grows our confidence in talking about the things of the Lord so that we will do it more to the unbeliever.
Yeah, that's good. And so let me piggyback off of what they said. Notice Mark talked about getting breakfast, going to get coffee. Mason talked about talking with your neighbor. These are not extraordinary things that you do. These are everyday activities. And I think that's a key part of understanding our personal evangelism is learning to be on mission for God in your everyday life. It doesn't look like having to say, well, at Tuesday at 9 a.m., I'm going to be evangelistic, and the rest of the week I'm not. So it's just learning to look for those opportunities. So I've shared this some on Wednesday nights, and the Lord has just placed this in my own life. So Ren, you know, she'll be 2 in December, and she loves to go to the park. And she asks every day she wants to go to the park. And so a couple of times a week, I get an opportunity to take her to the park. And I meet a lot of people that way. We go to different parks throughout Rock Hill and different things like that. And I've met pastors. I met a retired missionary couple from Canada 2 weeks ago. And I would have never met these people other than I'm taking my little girl to the park and they happen to be swinging beside kids or grandkids. You know, if I go to the park by myself, it's a little creepy. But if I have Ren as an excuse to be there, I can build relationships and meet with people. And so again, full disclosure, we've got some of our families in the church that are going to start trying to do that here in the Lowry's Community Park once a month. We're going to meet together for relationships, to build relationships with one another. And there's always people at the park there in Lowry's. And to just be able to get to know them and to be able to invite them to church and to be able to have gospel conversations with them. And if there's no unbelievers there, guess what? Our people still get to fellowship together and build relationships with one another. So it's not doing anything extraordinary, but just looking at the everyday ordinary opportunities in our life. And so another quick question, we talk about sharing the gospel and evangelizing. What role does sharing our testimony have in that? Because that's a part of getting to know people. So that was one question that was given.
It's huge. I mean, it can be a huge tool to sharing the gospel because when you talk to people, you're asking questions about them and they're asking about you. So it's just a part of your life, right? And when you're thinking about what do I tell other people about me, right? As Mason kind of mentioned that a second ago, go quickly to, I lived for myself and then I came to know Jesus Christ and now my life is very different. The testimony itself is not the gospel. The gospel is that good news we said earlier about who Jesus is and what he came to do. But the testimony is a great tool to get to the gospel because it's that gospel that's changed you. Right? So if you can weave the gospel in your testimony, yeah, praise the Lord.
Yeah, that's good. One more question. So in order to evangelize people, you have to have a compassion and a love for the lost. So how do you grow How have you grown, or how has the Lord grown you in that compassion for the lost?
I think it really does begin where Mark started, of asking questions and knowing people. We're just, in our culture, in our day and age, it's true of all of us, we're more insular than maybe even in a generation past. We spend more time at home. We spend more time in our own thoughts, by ourselves, than maybe is good. And then when we have conversations, we ended up having them very short. They're not very meaningful, and we aren't very interested in them. So if you would like to grow in compassion, or if you have no compassion and you know you need to grow, the next time you talk to someone, maybe just think through, how many questions can I ask that person? Pretty quickly, you get to the brokenness of it. Pretty quickly, you realize this person has had this struggle, and that stirs up your compassion. Or that person had that struggle just like I did. So you need to ask questions. You grow in compassion when you get to know people. You do that by asking questions.
And I want to kind of think specifically about the people we see all the time that are unbelievers. So not just the stranger we're trying to share the gospel with and get to know, but the family member who's an unbeliever, or a neighbor, or a coworker, or whatever. Friends that we know do not know the Lord, and we know them well. Pray. I mean, sometimes as Christians, we get, you know, we just kind of, we might even pray every day, pray every night, but we just kind of get into, well, we've prayed the same kind of prayer, right? Write names down and pray for them every single day, and the Lord uses prayer to change our affections, change what we, you know, grow that compassion. And then, so we're going through the beginning of Genesis at Stony Fort, and we're in the Noah story. I'm just struck by the picture of the ark has 8 people on it. They're the saved ones. They have the lights on. Everyone else is drowning in the ocean in darkness. That just strikes me as that is the unbelievers around us. We are in the ark. Except we're not, God hasn't come, Jesus hasn't come back yet. So we know the ark of salvation is Jesus Christ. We know the one way that someone can be saved. We have to think about the reality of what it means to deny Jesus Christ, to be without him. And I think the Lord can use that to stir our compassion.
That's right. And so one of the ways the Lord has done that for me is by his grace, is learning to have this love for the gospel and never getting over the gospel and what God has done for us. And when you understand that I'm the foremost of sinners, and I was broken and helpless and hopeless and pitiful, and God extended his redeeming grace to me through his son, and you begin again to look at that, those around us, the nations and those who are our neighbors, God will use that to build your compassion towards the lost so that you can share the gospel with them. So go ahead.
I just want to say, last thing for me for a long time. I mean, I do, First Baptist Church of Lowry's, I want you to think just for a second about, well, okay, you supporting God's work elsewhere. I am a pastor at Stony Fork because you cared for me, because you helped shape me, mold me, teach me, grow me in my walk with the Lord. You did the same thing for Mason, and so now a church is, Lord willing, will be planted in Indian land, and then Stony Fork, Lowry's in Indian land will send people out, Lord willing, for the next, till Jesus comes back, and who knows what will happen. So the picture I have in my mind is we're in heaven, and Lord willing, I get to be with all my Stony Fork brothers and sisters, and we're kind of making our way through the crowd, and we see David Nally and all of you at Lowry's, and we go, oh, look what the Lord has done, right? And so I just want to encourage you. You don't know how you're supporting God's mission sometimes. You just have to be a faithful believer, love the people well who you have here, and the Lord does what he wants with those people.
That's right. With that, I'm going to ask if Mark would pray for us, and then we are going to sing one more song together. So if you would pray for us, brother.
Father, thank you. We, our plans and our own schemes will get us nowhere, but your plan is beautiful. And Lord, you have worked in ways we can see and rejoice, and in so many ways we can't yet see, and we won't till heaven. So Lord, as we have considered missions this week and even tonight, would you stir in us a compassion for the lost, a boldness to proclaim the gospel, to share our testimonies with others. Lord, would you help us to be wise, to listen to the Holy Spirit, to carry out the work that you have for us and to do that together. Lord, my heart is just so encouraged by your people and what you're doing. Lord, would you just continue that work in us? And may you receive all of the glory and the praise. And Lord, we look forward to the day when you send your son back again and you will gather all of your people together and we will sit around your throne and you will show us the immeasurable riches of your grace. Help us to long for that. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.